whatever other format you may be involved. I hope you've been enjoying it. It's been a great journey in our study. This is an effort that we are making to saturate our minds and our hearts to think, to act, to be as Jesus would have us be, to become more like Jesus. And that's the intention of growing in our discipleship, is to become who God wants us to be. And I'm thankful for the opportunity we have. So this is really more of a teaching series that we are doing. I love preaching, but I love teaching too. Some of the great truths that I've been trying to communicate the last few weeks are very simple truths, but yet very profound in terms of their implications and in terms of how they relate to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're continuing that, and we are continuing on. But just to review, let me ask you that if someone were to ask you, who is God, what would you say? How would you respond to that? You would say you believe in God, the God of the Bible, the only true Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, how do I know He cares for me? Well, you would respond, and this is what we've been learning. We believe that God is involved in and cares about my daily life, about my daily walk. And that verse of Scripture that we learn, and that many of us have already memorized, I lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And then the question is asked, how can I have a relationship with this God? This one who not only made everything, but who cares for me, who has taken a personal interest in me. How can I have a relationship with this God? Well, I believe a person comes into a right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we learn that great verse from Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That our salvation has nothing to do with me, except that I receive the gift, that I appropriate the gift, that I respond and believe through faith. And then last week, the question was asked, well, how do I know what God's will is for my life? Can I know His will? Can that will of God be permanently engraved and impressed upon my heart and mind so that I, as an individual, can know what His will is? And of course, we learn that the Bible is God's pathway for that. It's the inspired Word of God and guides my actions. It guides my beliefs, and it's inspired. It's inspired, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is inspired, is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman, the servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. That's the purpose of God's Word. That's the purpose of Scripture in our lives. So this morning, I want us to continue along that line and ask another question. And the key question before us today is, who am I? Who am I? That's the question. And people have been asking that question. Maybe you've asked it yourself, to yourself, many, many times. Who am I? Many great characters and patriarchs we read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament ask that question, who am I? Who am I? I ask that when I look in the mirror today. Who am I? I may not even like what I see, but I ask that question, who am I? And I ask, Lord, what's your plan for me today? And so our fifth segment of this teaching, of this series on belief, we're going to look at that. Now, if you like your answer to that question, who am I, that's great. If you've responded in a positive way, and if you like what your answer is, that is absolutely great. But if you don't, then you're going to struggle. And you may even spend a few sleepless nights. But I want to be honest with you that most of us do struggle when we ask that question, who am I? You know, some people wear their weaknesses in their disability for on the outside for all to see. Like, you know, maybe I met someone not too long ago that did not have an arm. He was only had one arm. And that was something that kind of identified him in many ways. He didn't care about it because he knew that's the way he was. But when you look at that person, you see that he does not have one arm, that one arm is missing. And so, you know, I guess I would think myself, someone in that situation would have this, maybe this complex that, you know, here I am without an arm. I wonder what people think about me. But not him. But some people do wear their feelings on the outside. Most of us wear our disabilities and our insecurities on the inside. Many of us have issues and concerns that we're dealing with all the time. And we dare not begin to share what our struggles are with other people. It haunts us, it undermines us, it intimidates us, but yet it's that private part of us that we will not allow anybody in to see what's taking place. Well, this morning I have some really good news, some great news, because the Word of God teaches us that we can experience our identity in the truest sense. That our identity comes not from ourselves, and not from our circumstances, and not from the situations that we're faced with, but our identity comes from Christ. That in Him alone we breathe and live and move and have our being. You see, Jesus offers us a new identity when we come to faith in Him. So the key statement here, the key verse is John 1:12. Let me have you read it with me this morning. John 1:12. Because this is our identity. I don't know if you can see that, but let's read it together in unison. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. That is our identity. Right there. The King James says, for as many as received Him, to them gave He the right, the power to become the children of God. So that's our key verse. That's our identity this morning. That is your identity if you are a believer in Him. That if you've received Him, He gave you the right to be a child of God. You know, we live in a day and age where we're talking about rights. Everybody says they have rights. There's every kind of a right you can imagine. I have rights. Even my three-year-old grandson stood up one day right after dinner when they were down to our house from Presque Isle, and they said, and she was having a little disagreement, argument with her sister, and he said, "I have rights, you know." I don't know where he learned that. But we all talk about rights and having these rights. But when it really comes down to it, none of us have any rights. None of us have any rights. We have privileges. And we're honored. The greatest right we have is to be called a child of God. That is our greatest. That is our privilege. So I want you to keep that verse in the front of your mind, to memorize it, to let it sink into your heart. You see, at the moment we place our faith in Christ, the moment we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, for the forgiveness of our sins, a number of really great things automatically and simultaneously happens to us. Back in seminary, I remember learning a doctrine called the doctrine of soteriology. And the doctrine of soteriology is really the doctrine of salvation. And what happens, according to Scripture, the moment you receive the forgiveness of sin, the list is amazingly long. It is ultimately powerful. It is awesome to think of what happens the moment you receive the gift of eternal life. When you invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord, to be your Savior. When it is settled in heaven that you have a home in heaven waiting for you. And that promise is yours forever. One of the best things that I read in Scripture about that is how God likens us to be adopted. I've known people that have adopted children in the past. And it's quite a process. In this day and age, it's an expensive process to adopt a child. I remember when I worked at Cabela's that one of our colleagues, he and his wife were trying to adopt a child from South Korea. And the amazing things they had to go through. All the paperwork, the thousands of dollars in lawyer fees they had to pay. Everything. And then the news came that everything was settled. Everything was approved. All the legal issues, all the immigration issues, and everything was all settled. And then the day they went and signed the papers to adopt that child, those guys were on cloud nine. That child had been adopted. That child had new parents. That child was under a new domain. Was moved from another culture here to America, but yet adopted by a loving, wonderful family. And that's how God receives us. He adopts us into His family. He adopts us. He receives us. As many as received Him, the Son of God, Jesus, as many as received Him, to them gave He the right or the power to become the children of God, or a child of God. And if you're here this morning and you have Jesus in your heart, you have been adopted. You're His child. You have been adopted. So the key verse is that great verse from John 1:12. But the key idea is this, that comes out of John 1:12. The key idea is that I believe I am significant because of my position as a child of God. I believe I am significant because of my position as a child of God. Now, that might be hard for some of us to understand, to comprehend, to believe even, that you are significant. Some of us wrestle with this whole idea of our own self-esteem, our own self-concept of who we are, and whether we really do have any significance. But God says, you are significant. God says, you are important. And so our key idea this morning from our study in the Believe series is, I believe I am significant because of my position as a child of God. Can we say that together? I believe I am significant because of my position as a child of God. I am significant. You are significant today. How many of you remember the story in the New Testament of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus. Remember that song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up on the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. I'd sing it for you, but nah, not going to go there. Zacchaeus. Now, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. It tells us about this guy called Zacchaeus. He was an interesting character. He was a tax collector, for one thing, and so he wasn't very popular. And in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So he was just passing through Jericho. And in verse 2, it says, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Now, he just wasn't a tax collector, but he was sort of a head honcho tax collector. Okay? And he was wealthy. He had lots of money. He had lots of things going for him. And so it says in verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. He was a short guy, a little short fella. And so he ran ahead and climbed up on a sycamore fig tree. And if you've ever been to Israel, there are sycamore fig trees all over the place. I remember seeing them and taking some pictures of them. He wanted to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. He was on his way through. And so he wanted to see this guy that everybody was talking about. He was wanting to see this Jesus. And so Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, and it says here, he looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Come down immediately. And so he says, I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and he began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the most interesting part of this story, and why it's even here in this passage, is not that Zacchaeus was short. And I don't know, I know some people that are short. Do we have any short people here today? I don't want to pick on you. You're short? Really? Who believes that this guy back here is short? I don't think so. Anybody ever been accused of being short? Yeah? I remember I used to be 5'9". I say used to be. I'm now 5'8". I shrunk. Anybody used to be taller than what they are now? Yeah? I don't know what it is, but, they say as you get older, you do shrink. you lose your height. I can't afford to go down any further. I don't know about you. I can't afford it. But there are disadvantages to being too tall as well, right? You bump your head all the time, especially going down the steps here. That's why they got a sign that says, watch your head. But there's advantages to being short, I guess. And there are disadvantages. Zacchaeus had a bit of a complex about being short. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, said that Zacchaeus was only about 4'7". Now, that's pretty short. Over in the Middle East, Mediterranean people are generally kind of short anyway. But this guy was really short. And so he had this complex about him. Everybody teased him about being short, about being, vertically challenged. I guess that's the political correct phrase you have to use today, about being challenged as far as height. But Jesus didn't question him on that. Jesus did not tease him about that. What Jesus pointed out was that when Zacchaeus came to realize what his sin was and that he needed to turn around and follow Jesus, what really hit him was that Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. So what Jesus was pointing out was his position. What Jesus was pointing out was not his height, not his physical characteristics, not his mind or his profession or anything else. Jesus was pointing out the fact that this Zacchaeus had some significance, that he was important, that he was special because he had come from the house of Abraham. For the Son of Man, Jesus said, came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus says to Zacchaeus, you know, I came to save you. I came to redeem you. I came to give you eternal life. That's my mission. Not only for you, but all the multitude of people gathered here this day. My purpose, my mission is to come to seek and to save that which is lost. And guess what? Zacchaeus was lost. And so was everybody else. And so is every one of us until the day we find salvation through Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save. He came to seek and to save you. He came to seek and to save me. He sought me out. He rescued me. He redeemed me. He called me to be one of his children. And because of that, it's not my looks. It's not my abilities. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. It has everything to do about my position in Christ. And we'll hit on that just a moment or so as we close. So, that's rather significant here. Zacchaeus was quite a guy. And, he had his issues. He had his problems. But yet, Zacchaeus came to terms with who he was. And so the question is, what do we believe? The story of Zacchaeus explains it to us. A little more detail. You can go home and study this passage, I hope, and ponder it maybe a little more, but it teaches us some important truths. And the Bible teaches us that what we believe is important about our identity in Christ. Number one, it teaches us that we are free from condemnation. We are free from condemnation. Therefore, now there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you want to know what your identity is, you need to start with the fact that you're not condemned if you're a child of God. There are Christians walking around as though they've been condemned, as though they've been sent to the guillotine, as though they're in their last hours, they're condemned entirely, and they'll never have a chance. How can you experience freedom in Christ? How can you experience the joy of the Spirit of God if you're living under such bondage? Paul says it clearly. He says, therefore now there is no condemnation. None at all, nada. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because, why? Because he took your sin. He took mine. He took your guilt. He took your punishment. And he took it upon himself when he went to that cross. That's how much he loves us. Our identity in Christ is not based upon anything that we do to earn our way to heaven. There's no such thing as earning our way to heaven. But it's based upon what he has done. It's based upon our position in him. We cannot know that until we come to terms with the gospel message of salvation. So I am free from condemnation. Absolutely free. And Jesus says, you shall be free indeed. Indeed. The second point is that my worth comes from my position in Christ, not my performance. Not my performance. Not my good deeds. Not my good acts. Not by what I do or what I don't do with other people. Not by whether I pay my taxes or not. Not by whether I'm good to my neighbor or not. Absolutely nothing. My worth comes from my position in Christ, not my performance. That's kind of liberating when it comes right down to it. You see, every day when I wake up, I try to recite this truth, that today I might do great things, today I might fail, today someone will probably try to rob me of my identity, but it is not up for grabs, not today, not tomorrow, because I am a child of the living King. I'm his child. And that leads us to our next application. That I live to express who I am in Christ, not to prove who I am. Not to prove who I am. You see, a lot of people are set out to prove themselves. And there's nothing wrong with trying to get ahead in this world, in moving forward, in making a good name for yourself, in making a good career for yourself. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's what it's all about, you're missing the point. You really are. I live to express who I am in Christ, not to prove who I am. Because when it comes right down to it, I am as filthy as rags, the scripture says. I'm like rags. And so as I live my Christian life every day and understanding who my identity belongs to and what my identity is, it's not about me. Not about me. Because I live to express who I am in Christ, not to prove who I am. And the final thing we see, the final application of this whole idea of identity, is that I can focus on building others up, not tearing them down. I've said it before, but my grandmother used to say, if you don't have anything good to say about anybody, then don't say it. Don't say it at all. But I live, and I hope you do too, to build people up. When I come here on Sunday mornings, I try to encourage someone, not to tear them down. Lord knows, you know, life is tough anyway. Why do we have to beat up one another? You know, it's been said that the largest army in the world, which is the Christian church, is the number one guilty in terms of shooting its own members in the foot. We don't do that. That's not part of who we are, of what we're about. We're here to build one another. We're here to encourage one another. We're here to love one another, to support one another, to do what God has called us to do. So we can focus on building others up, not tearing them down. One of the primary reasons a person tears another down is to build themselves up, right? That's their motivation behind it, because they want to build themselves up. They want to let everybody know how great and how high and mighty they are. When really they're not. Not at all. Jesus built up Zacchaeus. Even though Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And even though Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was hated, and he didn't have a very good reputation, even still, Jesus built him up, encouraged him. You see, my job and your job is to take as many people to heaven with us as we can, right? When we leave this earth, we're not to go on our own, we're to take people with us. We're to encourage people, share the good news, the gospel with people, so that they will respond and they'll love Jesus and be part of the kingdom forever. So our identity in Christ is significant. Our identity in Christ is important. I used to have this bad self-image. And it was a self-image that was really based upon selfishness. That's what it really came down to. It was a self-image that was a woe is me type image and type attitude. God doesn't want us to have a woe is me, but rather a woe is he. He is almighty, victorious, Lord of glory. Whatever you think you're missing, you don't, you know, you need to realize that it can only be found in Christ. Your identity is not from this world. Your identity is not from things. It's not from money. It's not from possessions. It's not even from relationships. As a Christian, your identity only comes from Jesus. It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? But do you believe it in your heart today? Do you believe it in your heart? Do you believe it in your mind? Believe this! I am significant because of my position as a child of God. Say it with me. I believe I am significant because of my position as a child of God. And maybe today God is whispering to you, it's time. I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. It's just that simple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of us struggle with this whole area of identity. Some of us have identity crisis. Some of us have sleepless nights because we're trying to figure out who we are. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've made it very clear and very plain in your word as to who we are, that our position is in you. It's in you, Lord. It's in you. No one else, nothing else. but only in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to trust you, that it's in you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the first Sunday of the month, and this morning we invite you to participate with us around the Lord's table. If there is anything that encourages us to know what our identity in Christ is, it is the communion table, because it helps us to focus on that identity that truly is ours. So I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward. We will receive our deacon offering this morning. I want to remind you today that there are some great needs with our deacon fund. There are some people right now that are in need of our help, and we are trying to minister to them. And so as you give this morning, please consider a generous gift.